Brian, let's turn in your Bibles to, actually, 1 Chronicles chapter 12 in the Old Testament. 1 Chronicles chapter 12, we're going to look at a particular verse, verse 32 here in a second, but as you make your way there, just kind of set up what we're going to be looking at today. Remember last week, in the last 2 weeks actually, we dealt with what the Bible says about really the rapture of the church, or really calling those who have died in Christ, and how their bodies will be resurrected and be caught up, with the Lord in the air, and how we will be meeting them as well, as far as believers in Christ. And so that's how chapter 4 ended, from verses 13 through 18. And now we're going to be into chapter 5 and looking at aspects of dealing with the Lord coming back, as far as his second coming to the earth, but the tribulation and things that are going to be happening before then. And that's kind of our subject matter, in a sense, today, but really dealing with the idea of timing. And that's why I entitled this message, dealing with timing. Do we know what time it is? And it's like you think about our lives, our lives are surrounded in dealing with time. I mean, everything you think of, what time are we getting up? Got to have breakfast, whatever the case is, get ready, going to work, what time I got to be at work, how long I'm at work, what time is lunch at work, time to go home, and so forth, time making dinner, time whatever, as far as what show I'm going to watch. I mean, all these kind of things I kind of laid out in Facebook, kind of teasing this message today. I mean, our life seems like it's dedicated in dealing with time. Even as parents, we discipline our kids, we give them time out. But even time out is not like away from time, because there's a certain time that you're going to give them time out. It's time all the time, and I am a stickler in dealing with time. It's my upbringing. I mean, I grew up in a household where we got to where we're going to go, we were there early, because you never know what's going to happen. And then on top of it, I was a musician, and a percussionist, so I had to carry my drum set to all my gigs and everything like that. So you really had to make sure you were there on time. I mean, in music world, it's like if you're on time, you are 15 minutes late, because you need to be there before time, that sort of thing. And it's like, that is how we live. No matter what it is, it's in some aspect of dealing with time. But as Christians, spiritually, do you know what time it is? Do you understand how close we are to the Lord coming back and all these things happening? I mean, before the Lord comes back, as far as his public second coming of the Lord and dealing with the Antichrist and all that, we are raptured out of here before then, at least 7 years before all that happens. So if we're seeing things that is time for the Lord to come back, then that's even much more so for us as the body of Christ, because we're out of here before that tribulation happens. And I'll show you that, have shown you that in the book of 1 Thessalonians. We'll see it even again a little bit today, and then next week especially as well, over and over again, to see that we're not going through the tribulation period, but we can see and understand the times and the seasons that we live in. I'm going to say this from the get-go, we will not know the day and the hour. There's nobody going to be able to peg and say, hey, this is the day and the hour that the Lord is going to be coming back for the church or coming back for his second coming. But as we will see today in the Word of God, we should know the times and the seasons. That should not be a surprise. If the rapture of the church happened right now, none of us as believers in Christ, it shouldn't be a surprise. It shouldn't be like, well, I didn't see that coming. I mean, look at the world and where we live in today, all right? It should not be a surprise. Now, if you're in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, I'll give you a little bit of the context. I'm going to just look down in verse 32 of this, where we see where the context is David is becoming king over all the nation of Israel. He has been king over Judah for 7.5 years. Saul was still king and reigning over the rest of the tribes of Israel, but Saul is out of the way, and now you have the rest of the nation or the tribes of Israel coming together to make David king over all of the nation. And so in chapter 12 of 1 Chronicles, going through and laying out how many of the different tribes are coming, but I want you to pay attention to verse 32. So 1 Chronicles 12 and verse 32, it says this: "And of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do, the heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment." Now, when you go through here, you'll see there is a number of people in all the different tribes that are coming to make David king over all of Israel. But out of Issachar, there's only 200. But these 200 were the leaders. Why were they leaders? Because they had understanding of the times, and they knew what Israel ought to do. Now, as believers in Christ, there may not be many of us in the world today, But we should have understanding. And I'm not talking about people that call themselves Christians, and there's all kinds of different Christian denominations. I'm talking about legitimate people that have accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. They're not trusting in works to get to heaven. They trust in the work of Jesus Christ alone. They understand that. They understand Romans 10:9 salvation, that they believe in their heart, they confess with their mouth that He's Lord. True believers in Christ. Probably few of us, in a sense, in the scale of the world of 7 billion people, but we should have understanding of the times and know what we ought to do. Know what the church ought to do. This is one of those verses that is a constant prayer for me, is that I want to have understanding of the times to know what I need to do, what my family needs to do, what the church needs to do. Because we are living in some incredibly exciting times, but some scary times. And goodness sake, as Christians, we need to know what we're dealing with and know where we're at in history to be able to share the truth of the Word of God to be able to reach people during this time. After all, that's our vision for this year. Now, I want you to go to our text today. I want you to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to be looking at the first three verses. And verses 1 and 2, we're going to look at the day of the Lord. In verse 3, we're going to look at it how it's a day of destruction. All right, again, dealing with this coming tribulation period that is going to be taking place. And as bad as we've seen things a bit in these last couple of years, that is nothing compared to how bad it's going to be once the rapture of the church happens and we've got the rise of the Antichrist and the 7 years tribulation before the Lord comes back. Now let's read the text, we'll have a word of prayer, and we'll get started on what we need to see. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting in verse 1, it says this: "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Now, I'm just going to go ahead and read verse 4. I mean, this will be next week's subject. But it says in verse 4, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief." I just want you to have that in mind. That's what we're going to pick up next week, Lord willing. But I want you to understand that, again, just because it says that the Lord's coming back as a thief in the night, doesn't mean that as believers in Christ, we shouldn't know about it. It literally in verse 4 says, you should know about it. That day's not going to overtake you as a thief. Well, the reason why is because why? We're raptured out. We're not going through the tribulation period. There's no way that day overtakes us as a thief at all. But for the day, looking at these first three verses, we're going to really understand what this day of the Lord is all about, understanding, knowing the times and the season, and again, understanding that there's a day of destruction that is coming, and coming soon, and that's why it should implore us even more to be able to share the truth of the gospel with people, share the truth of the Word of God with people, because there's not much time left. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started on what we need to see. Father in heaven, again, I thank you and praise you for this time. The time that we have to be able to spend together in your Word and listening to what you have to say to us. Father, open up our hearts, open up our eyes, open up our minds. Give us understanding of what we need to see today just in these three verses. And help us, Lord, to be motivated to understand the job that we have to do. Help us to understand the times and to know what we ought to be doing. Lord, again, people have gone through some tough things in these last couple of years with everything that's been going on with COVID in the country and so forth and so on. But it's absolutely nothing compared to what the Bible says, your Word says, that's going to be happening in this world and happening very soon. So Lord, again, help us to be motivated, to be believers, Christians, that are not just sitting, but standing, serving, speaking the truth of your Word to others, as you give us open doors and opportunities. So Lord, again, help us to understand what we need to see today. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. Starts out, but, contrast, okay? Because again, we just come through verses 13 through 18 at the end of chapter 4 and talking about, again, what the Lord's going to do as far as the body of Christ. Those who have died in Christ, they get resurrected. And then we, which are alive and remain, will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. verse 5, or chapter 5, verse 1, but of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. When Paul is going to say it, it's like, you guys know this. It's like we saw back in chapter 4 earlier in that chapter, where Paul was saying about, talking about, you know, the charity as far as loving the brethren. He said, I don't have any need to write to you. You've been taught of God how to love one another. There's really no need for me really to say anything about you loving one another, because you guys know that. Well, that's the same idea here. It's like, I really don't have a need to talk to you about the times and the seasons. You know about these things. But I want you to go back, and we're going to take a little tour here of just dealing with the understanding of knowing the time and what God has done. I want you to go all the way back to Genesis, actually in chapter 1. When we look at God and dealing with creation, how He's laying out the different things day by day, I want you to look down in verse 14. So Genesis chapter 1 and verse 14, this is the fourth day of God creating thing, and as we know, really recreating of what's going on. But anyhow, as it says in on day 4 in verse 14, so 1 Genesis chapter 1, verse 14, it says this, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for notice, signs, and for seasons, and for days, and years. And he goes on talking about the two great lights, the sun and the moon, and also making the stars and all that. But verse 14 really lays out the purpose of why, one of the purposes of why God has all these stars and everything, and the sun and the moon that are in the heavens that we see every day. It's for signs, it's for seasons, it's for us to understand the days and the years of what's going on. That's how we keep track of time. And it's no different today. Even our modern technology, it's still by the stars. All right? You talk about the atomic clock, but it's in line, again, with the stars. It's something that's consistent that God lays out. And, you know, you can get into studying ancient cultures and, again, how they understood the time and calendars and so forth and how accurate they were way back then, because, again, it comes from dealing with the stars that God has laid out. And around here, we've done it. It's been a few years. But we talked about the gospel of the stars, even the signs, or the zodiac is how the world calls it, but in the Bible it's dealing with, I call it Maseroth actually in the book of Job, but it deals with those things that teaches us even about what God's going to do as far as the gospel, in dealing with the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He even talks about, there are constellations up there that deal with this coming tribulation period that we have. And Draco the Dragon, or Orion, is a constellation that you can now see in the daytime because it's now in the fall time. He's a picture of the Antichrist. I mean, all of those stars and everything, they show us a lot of things, but one of the things that we see here, it's about time. What year, what day it is. So we get that from the very beginning. I want you to go to the book of Job, matter of fact, at our next stop. And I want you to look in Job chapter 24. We preached through this book a couple of years ago. And one of the things I want you to notice in chapter 24 and verse 1 really starts getting down to the issue, I think, that our problem that we have today in Christianity. We don't know what time it is, spiritually speaking. We're kind of walking around clueless, just kind of continuing doing what we're doing. In Job, and this is Job speaking, he starts rebuttaling his friends that are laying out, saying that, well, he must have sinned or something like that, and that's why he's going through all that he's going through. So Job is responding in chapter 23 and continues on in chapter 24, and that's where I want you in verse 1. Simple question that's laid out here. In Job 24, verse 1, why seeing times are not hidden from the Almighty, do they that know Him not see His days? So the first thing that Job is saying there is like, you got to understand that, I mean, God's all-knowing. Times and seasons are not hidden to God. He's very aware of everything that's going on in history. He is God. He is all-knowing. But the question that Job asks here is about those who know God. And he says, why, seeing times are not hidden from the Almighty, do they that know Him not see His days? How often today that Christians, I mean, he said, we know God. Well, if you know God, then you should know the times and the seasons. They're not hidden to God, and if you know God, then you should know these things. How come you're not seeing His days? God's days. The Lord's day. And what are we talking here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is dealing with the day of the Lord.
Well, how come we're not seeing that? If we know Him, how come we're not seeing that? How come we're not really understanding why we're seeing what we're seeing in our world today? A lot of times, people just thought that they want to be oblivious to what is going on. I get it. I get it. It's like you turn on the news and you know they got people's biases and so forth and all that, or there's a certain agenda, a certain narrative and all that. But still, how many people don't know, have any idea what's going on? Even in seeing the bias, you know it's bias. I mean, have you ever stopped to think? It's like, why is that? Why is there a certain idea or a thought or an agenda being driven? Why is that? We, as believers in Christ, we should understand this. It should be like, wait, wait a minute. I know why that is. I know why they're doing that and doing this and trying to divide our country. Is there anyone here that believes that our country is not being divided? Is there anyone that thinks that we're all unified and everything is fine? I mean, we've been seeing it for the last number of years. And I'm not just talking about since the last election. For the last number of years, there's been this, seems like there's this narrative of divide. And I think about them. I mentioned a little bit last week. It's like, man, Jesus Christ talked about a house divided cannot stand. I said, in Bible prophecy, there is no mentioning of the United States whatsoever. Well, we're the superpower. Well, this is a superpower. Surely we should be mentioned in the Bible somehow and what's going on. Not a word. Why is that? America is not going to be a superpower when we're talking about going into the tribulation period. It's not the emphasis. Not at all. It's all about the Middle East. It's all about Europe. Nothing to do with the United States or any other country around. We're just lumped in with all the other. Well, if that's the case and we're a superpower now, that means something happens to our superpower status. Now keep that in mind when you're watching the news and what's going on. If we know God and times are not, and seasons are not hidden from God, how can we not see His days? In one aspect, as an American citizen, I can say, man, this is scary in what I'm seeing. But as a Christian, the country that I really belong to, that heavenly country, this is exciting. The things that the Word of God has laid out, it's happening. And which means, what's my role? What's my job? What do I need to do? What is God calling me to do during this time? And as we'll talk about next week, we shouldn't be asleep on the job. And that is another problem that we have with Christianity, is that we don't know the times and the seasons. We don't understand where we're at in history and what our job is to do. And the second thing that we'll see next week, reason why, we're asleep. We are spiritually asleep. But we're the same ones that want to complain about what's going on in the country. We want to complain about what's going on in the world. But we are not doing anything about it as God tells us that we need to be in sharing the truth of the Word of God.
Interesting. I am literally preaching to myself. One of these days, maybe I'll share what's going on in my mind about as I'm preaching these things. But I'm telling you, this is for all of us. I'll give you another reference. I want you to go to Matthew. Jesus Christ is speaking here to the Pharisees. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 16. And we'll start in verse 1 and read down through about verse 3. Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 1. Says this. The Pharisees, also with the Sadducees, came and tempting desires him that he would show them a sign from heaven. Now here's the thing. It's like, remember, the Pharisees, they were the separated ones. They were the religious. They were the ones that their whole job was studying the law, and of course they added all their traditions to it. The Sadducees, they didn't believe these things. They were like secular Jews, you could say. But they formed the Sanhedrin Council, and they were the ones that were, in a sense, in charge, that Rome left in charge of dealing with the nation of Israel to make sure they would stay in check, so to speak. And so they're coming together and asking Jesus, well, show me a sign of who you say that you are and all that. Verse 2. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, ye say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky,
But can ye not discern the signs of the times? This is what Jesus is saying. Here his first coming and everything that he is doing and offering to the nation of Israel and all that. It's like you can tell the weather. You're really great at understanding what the weather is going to be. But you cannot discern. You cannot judge. You do not understand the signs of the times that you're living in. Is this any different for us today? I'm sure if I asked you one of you, what's the weather going to be like tomorrow? You'd be able to tell me. Why? We got the Google. We got everything to let us know what the weather is going to be. Sometimes, maybe.
You know how it is. I remember when we came down here. It was 2016 we moved down here. And I remember, I think that was the year that was supposed to be. They were predicting the worst ice storm since the Ice Age. I don't know if you remember that.
You know, and me and my joking self, when this all happened, I went out and took a picture of a little twig that came down. Had some little ice on it. You know, we don't know. I mean, they do their best guess or whatever, that sort of thing. But Jesus is saying here, it's like, man, you guys can understand the weather. You know what it's going to be like.
But you cannot discern the signs of the times. It's sitting here right in front of you, and you can't even discern it. You can't even judge. You can't even see it. That's also like a lot of Christians today. You can tell me what the weather is. You know what's this, that, and the other. But you have no idea what is happening right in front of your face. We talked last week about all the noise associated with the rapture. You got the shout as far as the Lord is concerned. You got the voice of the Archangel Michael. And then you got the trump of God. All of that, probably because most of us as Christians are not paying attention and have no clue what's going on. And it should not be that way. Give you one more reference. We saw it last week in one aspect of the Lord ascending up into heaven in a cloud, but we're going to look at it again. I want you to go to Acts chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. We're going to look at it again, but focus in on the times and the seasons. All right, Acts chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Now, we get there. This is when the Lord, again, he's after 40 days after he's been resurrected. He's given instructions to his apostles on what they needed to do and remain at Jerusalem and all that. But then they ask a question in verse 6. Acts chapter 1 and verse 6. Now remember, there's no body of Christ. There's no Apostle Paul saved. There's none of that. It's all about the nation of Israel. All right. And so they understand that part of that kingdom and as far as the kingdom of God and everything, it's been postponed. It's been, taken away, that sort of thing. And there's this question that they have. And there's a lot of interesting things that go along with this. Again, our question answer Bible study, you have questions about it, I'd be happy to answer that. But notice what is said here in Acts chapter 1 and verse 6. It says, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, Jesus, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Because something had taken place. They lost out on something. I mean, the Pharisees and so forth and all that crucified the Lord Jesus Christ and all that. But the Lord says on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They get another chance. They have one more chance, all right? And so they're asking, hey, when are you going to restore things? Jesus says this in verse 7. He says, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. So, Christ's answer to the apostles is like, it's not for you to know the times and seasons. You're not going to get that information. And he goes on in verse 8 and tells them what he needs to do, what they need to do. You need to be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the other most part of the world. That's what you need to focus on. It's not for you. Because again, historically, Israel had another chance. And if Israel would have accepted, then we wouldn't have the body of Christ. We wouldn't be having what we're having right now. Again, I don't have time to get into all of that, but that's what's going on here. And the reason why I point that out, because as we go back to our text, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 1, obviously, something has changed. Because Paul is laying out in verse 1 here, chapter 5, he says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, verse 2, for yourselves know perfectly. So it's not the same answer. It's like, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons. No, it's quite the opposite. You need to know. You should know the times and the seasons. You should be aware of what's going on.
All right? We've got, for us, we've got the completed Word of God. We understand these things. And so in verse 2, as we continue on in point 1, as far as the day of the Lord is concerned, it says, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Now, why does it say that? Why is it a thief in the night? There's a principle that runs itself through all of the Word of God. All the Word of God. And it's really summed up in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, it says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Basically, if you're sowing to the flesh, you're going to reap of the flesh. If you sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap of the Spirit. You reap what you sow. That is a statement that a lot of times we use it, and I always say this. It's like, we always think of it in a negative sense, but it's also a positive thing. If I am sowing things to the Spirit, I'm reaping life everlasting. But if I am sowing things to the flesh, then yeah, there's going to be an issue. But there's this principle that runs itself all the way through the Bible. You reap what you sow. And God, in His judgment and His punishment, the reason why He does what He does, there is a reason, and a lot of times it ties back to, the reason why you get punished this way is because of something that you have done, something that you specifically sown. And so when we talk about the Lord coming back as a thief in the night, it happens, the reason why that's going to be is because of what happened in His first coming. I want you to go to Matthew again, but this time chapter 27. Back to the Gospel of Matthew, but I want you to go to chapter 27, and we're going to look at it in verse 38. Matthew chapter 27, down in verse 38. This is dealing with the Lord when He is crucified, when He is on the cross. As you make your way there, I'll read from verse 37. It says, "And set up over His head His accusation written, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.'" Verse 38. "Then were there two thieves crucified with Him, one on the right hand and another on the left." The reason why Jesus in His second coming comes back as a thief in the night, because in His first coming, what did the nation of Israel do? They crucified Him with two thieves. They're going to be reaping what they sow. Now again, this doesn't pertain to us as the body of Christ. That's why, as we'll see next week, and as I read today in verse 4 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, that day is not going to overtake us as a thief. We're not a part of that. We have nothing to deal with any of that. But for the Jews, for the nation of Israel, for the world, the Lord's going to come back as a thief in the night. Not aware of what's going on. Why? Because they crucified Him with thieves. They're going to reap what they sow. Now let's talk about this timing a little bit. Why should we know this perfectly? Because it's perfectly laid out for us in the Word of God. I want you to go to the book of 2 Peter. Again, this is something that we saw in the previous week, but I want you to look at 2 Peter chapter 3, kind of highlight a different aspect of this. 2 Peter chapter 3, we're going to pick it up verse 8 through 10. 2 Peter chapter 3. The context of 2 Peter chapter 3 is dealing with the Lord coming back. And it's talked about how there's scoffers that say, "Hey, everything is all the same since the beginning of creation. This is not going to happen." And again, they said they're willingly ignorant of. Again, we talked about that about a couple of weeks ago now when we were talking about dealing with the rapture, not being ignorant, that word ignorant. But we're going to move on from that because I want you to understand something about the timing with this. 2 Peter chapter 3, going to get a little bit theological here, I guess. 2 Peter chapter 3, we're going to pick it up in verse 8. Says this, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day." That's there very specifically. All right? This is not a verse that just is some flowery kind of language that you know, people want to say like, well, one day with God could be like millions of years and blah, 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 blah. Yeah, I understand and I get that. But that's not what this verse is dealing with. This verse is dealing and giving you an exact, in a sense, number of understanding time-wise and how God's going to do things. One day equals a thousand years. A thousand years equals one day. This is something that's very important. Again, not to get too sidetracked, but when God said to Adam, "If you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in the day that you eat of it, you're going to die." Now you can sit there and think, it's like, well, wait a minute, they ate of that, and they didn't die. Well, they died spiritually. But you think about it, they physically didn't die on that day. So what's the Lord, is there a contradiction? What's the Lord not understanding something? No. They didn't live a day. Because a day equals a thousand years. Do you know how long Adam was said to live? I think it's like 950 years. He lived 950 years, but he didn't live a day. He didn't live for 1,000. Who's the oldest man in the Bible? Audience participation, who knows?
Methuselah.
And how long did Methuselah live? 969 years. But he didn't live a day. He didn't live to be 1,000. So what God said back to Adam is true. In the day that you eat of this, you're going to die. Nobody lived to be 1,000 years old. And we're talking yes, here at church, here on Facebook, we are literally talking about 969 literal years. Because God created man to live forever. It's only because of sin that we die. And as the progression of sin took place from Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, sin started taking effect. And so you start seeing where, yeah, they were living 800 and 900 years, but as you continue to go through Genesis, that age goes down and down and down and down and down. Joshua lived to be 110. Alright? And so forth. And so someday, today, we still have people that, some, don't live to that lifespan of 110. But the average is 70 to 80 years. Alright? Nobody lives a day. Now, if a day of the Lord is 1,000 years, or a day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are 1 day, again, I'm just going to say, this is the theological, brainy aspect of this message, and then we'll get back into some other things, but I hope you can see this on Facebook. So 1 day equals 1,000 years. Now, I'm just going to do this so you understand the time frame that we live in, that why we should know perfectly the times and the seasons that we're in. Alright? This is another thing that God tells the nation of Israel. Alright? When we talk about the Sabbath, which is a Saturday, alright? The nation of Israel, the Jews, were not supposed to do any work on the Sabbath day. On the seventh day. That's the Sabbath. Sunday is not the Sabbath. Sunday is the first day of the week. Alright? So what did God tell Moses and the nation of Israel? They were supposed to work how many days? Audience participation again. There, you guys are doing a great job. 6 days! Right? They're supposed to work 6 days. And then they're supposed to do what? Rest on the seventh day. So, I'll just put seventh day is a day of rest. So let's plug this back into our algebra formula of 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. 1 day is the Lord's 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is 1 day. So, if we take where man is supposed to work, and 6 is the number of man, by the way, if they're supposed to work 6 days, that equals how many years? 6,000 years. Man's going to work 6,000 years. And if he's going to rest on the seventh day, that seventh day lasts how long? 1,000. So 1,000. So that equals what? 7 days total. Just like God created everything in 6 days, rested on the seventh. The nation of Israel is supposed to work 6 days, rest on the seventh day, the Sabbath. We put that into 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. What has God done? He has etched out 7,000 years out of eternity and dealing with the sin problem in the universe. 6 days to 6,000 years of our modern human history. And I say modern in a sense for us going back to what would be 4,000 years B.C. because Adam and Eve were created in the garden 4,000 years before Christ. And we're sitting here, what year? 2022. Again, we're not going to know the day and the hour. But my goodness, there is no excuse as Christians having a completed Word of God that we cannot understand where we're at in history today. Because that seventh day, that last day, is the millennial reign of Christ, where it's 1,000 years of peace. That's the day of the Lord that's coming. Before that day is what? Tribulation period. 7 years of tribulation period. So if anything, we should understand that, man, we are at the end of this thing. Again, I can't tell you the day and the hour. But I can certainly, from the Word of God, say, you know what? The times and the seasons, every Christian should know perfectly where we're at right now. It's a thief in the night to those who are in the world, who are lost, but we should know and understand perfectly the time that we're living in. It shouldn't be a surprise of the violence that we see. It shouldn't be a surprise of all the backwards judgment to where that who does what is right is wrong, and that who does what's wrong is right. Criminals let out on the street. No, seems like any care of any kind of accountability. Laws just being thrown away or just disregarded? It should not be a surprise, because that's what the Word of God lays out how it's going to be. But most Christians have their head in the sand. They're asleep. Oh, if I don't know about it or see about it, then it's not going to be a problem. Still a problem. And God has a job for us to do. We got to move on. We go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verses 1 and 2, talking about the day of the Lord coming. We should know perfectly. We should know perfectly about what's going on. Yes, it's going to be like a thief in the night to the rest of this world, but it should not be that way for us. We should know perfectly everything that is going on and understanding the time that we live in. Verse 3. It's going to be a day of destruction. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. You see how it starts out when they're going to say peace and safety. You see, really, the tribulation period gets started when the guy that's called the Antichrist or the Beast makes a peace treaty with the nation of Israel and all of its enemies that are around them. Now, again, we at the church are not here during that time. But we've been seeing in the history when the nation of Israel became a nation again. May 19, 1948. They became a nation, and then immediately several nations attacked them after that. And of course, Israel won. I mean, they're God's people. God's taking care of them, even though if they crucify the Lord Jesus Christ and all that, I mean, Israel will be saved. God is not done with the nation of Israel. We talked about that in the last couple of weeks or so. But you start seeing where peace treaties, the first peace treaty that the nation of Israel had with one of its Arab neighbors is that in Egypt. That's the first peace treaty they ever had. With Anwar Sadat, who was later assassinated. You might, I don't know how much you're up on Israeli history. I'm not saying that I'm some expert. I'm not at all. But they had a prime minister, Yitzhak Rabin, that had a peace deal or accord with Arafat at the time and dealing with the Oslo Accords. What happened to Yitzhak Rabin later? He got assassinated. And we have these little treaties. And even in the last, our last administration, you know, we saw some other peace treaties that are happening in the nation of Israel. And again, these are not things that are starting the tribulation period for us. But what I'm saying is you're seeing this idea of Israel having a peace treaty with its Arab neighbors. Why is that? Well, ultimately, the Antichrist will be the one that will solve everything. They used to say in the past, I don't know if they really still say it today, but they talked about peace in the Middle East as peace for the rest of the world. If you can solve that issue in the Middle East, you think about how much time and money and blood and treasure has been spent in the Middle East. Imagine a person coming on the scene and having peace. You think, man, this is a real leader. The world will think that. Let's follow him. And the Bible lays out to where, obviously, there's probably some assassination tip or something like that, because in Revelation 13, it talks about him receiving a deadly head wound, but then it appears to what? Resurrect. And the whole world follows after him. Man, this is the Messiah. This is who we've been looking for. And there's going to be a time of false peace after the rapture of the church. Just like we saw in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The next thing that's going to be happening is this, what the Bible calls a man of sin. He's going to have this peace treaty, but it's not going to last. I want to see what the Bible says about that. Let's go back to where it initially talks about that. I want you to go back to the Old Testament. I want you to go back to the book of Daniel, chapter 9. I'm just going to look at the last verse of this prophecy. It's dealing with what they call Daniel's 70 weeks, which actually equals 490 years. All right? And so what we've had is all but 7 years or 1 week be fulfilled in this, and it deals with the coming of the rebuilding of the temple back in the Old Testament. We see where the Messiah comes, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Alright, it lays all of that out in, I hope if I actually got to Daniel and not Hosea. We see that laid out, but I want you to notice what it says in this last verse, and then we'll get some further explanation of it. Again, this is kind of the brainy theological aspect of this message. Bear with me with it, but you need to understand it. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27. This is speaking of the Antichrist. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That 1 week equals 7 years. And in the midst of the week, so 3.5 years in, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Like, what in the world is all that saying? Well, let me just make it very simple. All right? The Antichrist is going to make a 7-year peace treaty with the nation of Israel dealing with the world. At that time, the temple will be rebuilt. I don't know how that's going to happen, but it's going to be rebuilt because the Word of God says it. Because right now, there's this Muslim Dome of the Rock that's on the same spot as the Temple Mount. Something gets solved. Something happens to where the temple will be rebuilt. And the nation of Israel will be able to do their sacrifices and everything like they did back in Solomon's time, in the Old Testament, and so forth. And the world's going to be fine with it. But in 3.5 years after that, the Antichrist is going to stop that. He's going to go into the temple and say, "I am God." That's the abominations that's being talked about in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27. Well, how do we know that? Let's go to 2 Thessalonians. We're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Just turn the page to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let you get there in a second. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're just going to look down at verses 3 and 4. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Verse 4 says this: "Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." It's talking about the Antichrist. Verse 4: "Who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God, for that is worshipped, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." When that event happens, that's when literally all hell breaks loose on earth. And so, make the peace treaty, all the world follows after him, but in reality, sudden destruction is going to happen. Because as soon as he does that, that's literally when all the plagues of tribulation and everything that we've been looking at for the last couple of years or so, and dealing with the book of Revelation, our study in that, that's when all these things are going to start taking place. The world thinks they're going to have peace. I mean, I don't know how the rapture will be explained away, but there will be like all those pesky people that are against what we want to do are gone. And now we can have our utopia. We can have our paradise. We've got an incredible leader here in this guy. He's brought peace to the world. Nobody can make war against him. Somebody tried to kill him and he just got up from the dead. Miracles are going to be happening. All signs and wonders. Jesus Christ says, don't be deceived. He's going to seem like the greatest thing since sliced bread until 3.5 years in. You need to worship God. You need to worship me. Not worship God. Worship me. I am God. And that's when all hell breaks loose. Sudden destruction. I want you to go to another Old Testament book. I want you to go to Isaiah real quick. Isaiah chapter 13. I got to figure that this is probably not going to be good since it's a 13 involved. It's really dealing with prophecy that's going to be dealing with Babylon. And that's significant. If you were to look at the beginning of Isaiah chapter 13, it says the burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amos did see. Now that should be familiar if you've been caught up with our study in the book of Revelation. Because in Revelation chapter 17 and chapter 18, what do we talk about? Mystery Babylon. You see the spiritual aspect of Babylon in chapter 17, a one-world religion leading people astray. Talks about, again, what the Antichrist and this false religion and so forth is going to be doing. And then in chapter 18, it deals with the economic side of Babylon. And so in Isaiah 13, we have this prophecy dealing with Babylon that's not only, you know, fulfilled in a sense as far as ancient times, but also looks prophetically to the future in the tribulation period. I want you to pick it up in verse 6. So Isaiah chapter 13, starting in verse 6, and we'll read down through verse 9, and then again in verse 13. So Isaiah chapter 13, starting in verse 6. It says, "Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. and they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrow shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. This is not sounding like a pleasant time. And he equates that this sudden destruction is like a woman that's getting ready to give birth to a child. That's what it's talking about, a woman in travail, just like we saw in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 3. You see that kind of phrase happen several times in Scripture, talking about this destruction that's going to happen in this tribulation period. You read on here in verse 9, it says, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it." Jump down to verse 13 of this chapter. Isaiah 13:13. It says, "Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger." Now we read a couple of verses here, obviously talking about the destruction, but talking about the wrath that is going to be taking place. As you go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, remember, as a church, we're not going through that because we have not been appointed to wrath. This is dealing with Israel. This is dealing with the Gentile nations of the world that will be going through the tribulation period. Not the body of Christ. Not those who have accepted Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. All right, we have not been appointed unto wrath. If you go back to, I have you at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, but just to remind you just here, if you go back to chapter 1 and verse 10, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10. It says, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." We're not going through that. We'll see it again when we cover 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9. We have not been appointed unto wrath. Now let's look at verse 3 one more time when we finish up. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm actually going to read from verse 1. It says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Now notice verse 3. "For when they," it doesn't say "for when we," "they," those who are not saved, those who are not Christians, "for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them," not us, "as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." So right here, we can see that we are not part of this. That's why it should not overtake us. We're not part of this. We should understand perfectly the times and the seasons and what's going to take place, because we're not going through this. It's not just a wish or a hope. No, this is what the Word of God says. And as we continue even next week, Lord willing, we'll see the same thing, a difference between what's going to happen to them as opposed to us. Very important. That's why every word of Scripture is important. Now let me finish with this. Again, this last verse or two has been a lot on some heavy things doctrine-wise, but what can we take away from this? And the reason why our vision this year of being able to preach the Word, being able to share the truth with others, what they need to know. Time is short. I really believe that in 2020, with COVID and then the shutdowns, was a time that God was saying, "Look up! Get your life right!" Have things been back to normal since 2020 and COVID? Not even close. Do you think 2021's been better than 2020? Do you think 2022 have any hope of being better? It's an old wish that we can go back to 2019. How life was in 2019 is far different than what we're sitting at here now, coming to the end of 2021. And I hate to be doom and gloom, but as a matter of understanding the times and the seasons that we live in, we do not have much time left. And we have a job to be able to reach people truly so they can have peace. and not a false peace that this world wants to try to deliver. But it's not going to last, and it'll end in destruction. Two references, and then we'll be done. I want you to look back real quickly. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 lets us know how we can have peace with God. If you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, that you know that the time that you understand that His death, burial, and resurrection, how He died on a cross for you, for your sins, suffered your hell for all eternity for you, and you believe that Jesus, that He rose again from the dead. Again, Romans 10:9. Alright? Understanding this, it says this. You want peace with God, it's through what Jesus Christ has done. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, it says this. Therefore, being justified by faith, not works, not anything that we can do, but by faith, we have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. We understand by faith what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross and everything I just laid out and how He suffered our hell. That's how we have peace with God. There's no odds between us anymore. There's no sin separating us anymore. That justification being declared right before God only happens when we believe what the Word of God says by faith. We do that, we have peace with God. True, eternal, lasting peace. And not only that, last reference, familiar with it, go to Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 lays out how we can have the peace of God daily. First, we've got to have peace with God. If we don't have peace with God, we can't tap into the peace of God. You have to be born again. You have to have a relationship with God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to have peace with God so that you're able to have the peace of God, true peace that this world cannot ever give. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, verse 7, it says this, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Your hearts, your emotions. Your mind, your thoughts. Our heart and our mind can have the peace of God all the time. What do we need to do? Talk to God about the things that are going on. The things that we're careful about, full of care. Right? Lord, this is on my mind. This is on my heart. Lord, I need to talk to you about it. Let me just give it to you. Give it to you. Give it to you. And what's He going to do? He's going to give us peace. True, lasting peace. That this world or any government, political leaders cannot give. You can have all the money in the world. That's not going to give you peace. Have all the fame and the fortune, not going to give you peace. Right? True peace that passes understanding is only through a relationship with God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. The very thing that the world is seeking to get rid of. We don't want to hear about that. We don't want that. Folks, Christians, we should understand the times we're living in. And we do not have much of it left. We're past time. We look at our calculations. We're about past time. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as I end this, I'm reminded of Psalm 90, where it talks about how we need to number our days. We need to realize that we don't have long on this planet. Just our own individual lives. The average that we're going to live, 70 to 80 years. Yes, there are people that live longer than 80, but there's people that certainly die before they turn 70. For one reason or another, we do not have long. And as we talk about where we're at in history, we perfectly, from the Word of God, know that the times and the seasons that we live in, we're at the end of this thing. Yes, they talk about it in Paul's time. You know, we're talking 60 AD and so forth. We're at 2021. We are not promised tomorrow. We don't know what a day is going to bring forth. But it should not be a surprise if you call us home today. If the trumpet sounds today, like we talked about last week. But until such time, We have a job to do. To get the truth of your word out so people can understand how they can truly have peace in their life. Peace that only you can give, that passes all understanding. This world doesn't understand that and can never offer or really be able to obtain anything like that. But there are so many people in this world that's exactly what they're seeking after. To do it their way. That they're Lord of their lives. To try to do things that will bring about this peace that they are not going to be able to get, not like you give. But Father, we pray that you give us open doors and opportunities for those who are truly seeking truth, a relationship with you. Lord, you know who those people are. Lord, I just pray that you give us these divine appointments. Until you call us home, give us those open doors and opportunities to be able to share the truth because time is fastly running out. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.